I asked Andrew to have that song ready this morning from Psalm 42, because that's what I want to share with you today. That's where we're going to spend our time. Psalm 42, if you have your Bibles, love that song, love this psalm. Psalm 42. And I've titled this message, Thirsting for God, because that is the theme of this psalm. It's a psalm of lament. We all know what a lament is. It's an expression of sorrow, of frustration, of anguish. This is the prayer. This is the psalm, the song of someone who is unable to worship God, who is in some sense separated from worshiping God. He's being taunted, he says, by enemies. Some say this was written by an Israelite in exile, and he's unable to get to the temple to worship God. We see that from some of the language he uses there. We don't know the exact situation behind it. It's called there in the superscription up at the top, to the chief musician, in my translation at least, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. The Hebrew word for contemplation, if I'm pronouncing it right, is maskil. Has the idea of instruction. It is something to instruct us. It's something to teach us wisdom, this psalm, this text. So I'm going to read today, not only Psalm 42, but I'm also going to include Psalm 43. In a lot of the older manuscripts, these are put together. There is no superscription above Psalm 43, and so many think they were originally one psalm. I believe that they were. There's a common refrain you'll hear repeated in both of these, and so they probably should be read together, probably were originally one psalm. And so I'm going to ask you to stand this morning in honor of God's word. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read God's word together. Heavenly Father, we can't understand anything in your word unless you open our eyes. And so, Lord, we are desperate to hear from you. We live our lives out in a dark world, and we are subject to all kinds of voices. We hear all kinds of things that plead with us to follow all kinds of different paths. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes and tune our ears to hear your voice, to hear the voice of your Spirit working through your word to transform your people. Teach us, transform us, and leave us, Lord, in awe of our great and awesome God. And we make this prayer through the name of the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 42 and 43. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This is God's word. Thank you. You may be seated. This is some of the strongest and most vivid and most personal language in Scripture. This is someone who is in darkness, who's in a lot of pain. This is someone who is desperate for God. You hear how he opens. We sing those words, we sing that song, but think about that image as a deer pants for water, or any wild animal who's searching for water and is panting, tongue hanging out and dry and parched, and is desperate for what will sustain their life. And he says, I am that desperate for you, God. Like that deer who's searching frantically to find water, I am that desperate to see you, God. You see and you hear in this text the back and forth of this person between despair and hope. My soul pants for you. I pour out my soul within me. And yet he says, hope in God. He goes back, my soul is cast down. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness. Why have you forgotten me? I go mourning. Hope in God. Vindicate me. Help me, God. I'll put my hope in God. And he's back and forth between despair and hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I resonate with that. My soul is very much like that sometimes, back and forth between hope and despair. You feel sorry for this person. I read this and I think, man, I want to meet this person, just to give them a hug, just to tell them it's going to be okay. Obviously, they are in a deep valley here, and yet we're told from that little superscription up top that this is for our benefit. This is for our instruction. We're supposed to learn wisdom from this person's pain. And so, as I read and studied this week and continue to meditate on this, let me share with you today in our brief time together four things. Two things to remember and two things to do. Two things to remember and two things to do. I say this to people. I say this all the time about these situations in Scripture. You may be here now. If you're not here now, you either have been or you will be at some point in your life. And so let me remind you first of these two things to remember as we read Psalm 42 and try to glean some wisdom from this psalm. The first thing to remember is this, that godly people go through very dark times. Godly people go through very dark times. I grew up in a Christianity, a culture of churchianity, where if something was wrong, if you had some kind of issue, if you weren't just bright and cheerful all the time, you must be in some kind of horrible sin. There must be something wrong with you. You just don't know the gospel. Well, the fact is that you may be going through a valley because of a sin issue. May very well be the case. As a matter of fact, in most of our lives, if we search deep enough and long enough, we find some sin issue we need to confess, but not always. Very often, we go through valleys of life ordained by the good and sovereign hand of God for reasons that are completely unknown to us. Do you know Job never was told a reason for what he went through? He never was told a reason for what he was put through. Sometimes, going through these valleys is just a part of being human in a broken world. Sometimes it's just what it means to be human in a broken world. C.H. Spurgeon, many of you know that name, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He was that good. He earned that nickname, the Prince of Preachers. I like him because he was a stocky kind of a guy. He was a Baptist preacher in London in the 19th century. Preached at a church, and they outgrew their location several times. He preached mainly at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he regularly, it was said, preached to crowds of 10,000 people. People would flock to hear this man share God's word. And C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, the prince of preachers, suffered with lifelong depression. He actually wrote a book called Lectures to My Students because he taught as well. He taught seminary students. And he wrote a book called Lectures to My Students. And in one of those, he had a chapter, an essay that I read this week, as a matter of fact, called The Minister's Fainting Fits. That's what he called them, the minister's fainting fits. He struggled with these himself. As a matter of fact, it was recorded, or it's reported, that there were Sundays he would tell his deacons or his men at the church who supported him, he would simply tell them, I can't preach today. It's not in me. Can you imagine having a crowd of 10,000 people waiting, and because of this struggle with the depression, he would say, I can't do it today. Right? Imagine being that guy who has to find some way to fill the time for 10,000 people. But in his lecture, The Minister's Fainting Fits, he asked this question, speaking about mental maladies. I love this. He says, is any man altogether sane? Are we not all a little off the balance? I like that. He's speaking about the depression he suffered with and sharing with his students that they were going to go through the same thing. And he says this, the language is a little archaic here, but listen to what he says. This evil, meaning this depression, this malady, this valley, this evil will also come upon us, we know not why. And then it is all the more difficult to drive it away. Causeless depression is not to be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away by sweet discoursings. As well fight with a mist as with this shapeless, undefinable, yet all beclouding hopelessness. One affords himself no pity when this is the case, because it seems so unreasonable and even sinful to be troubled without manifest cause. And yet troubled a man is even in the very depths of his spirit. If those who laugh at such melancholy did but feel the grief of it for 1 hour, their laughter would be sobered into compassion. Wow. This psalmist is suffering. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. I have been weeping for days on end. Verse 9, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10, as with a breaking of my bones, there are some who say that could be better translated, like a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? He's being taunted by these mockers, and it feels like a sword stuck in his bones. He's in that much pain and agony away from the presence of God. Godly people go through very dark times. I want to tell you something. I am so thankful for the book of Psalms. I'm so thankful for the Psalms. You read them and you would think even David was bipolar. I mean, he's up and down, but he's pouring out such raw emotion as a godly man inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. This psalmist was as well inspired by the Spirit of God. I heard a pastor whom I admire sharing an illustration. This has been a few years ago. He was speaking with a woman that he knew, and she and her husband, they were friends of this pastor and his wife, and they were going through issues with infertility, and they'd been praying and pleading with God for a child for so long, and they were talking about church, and Mother's Day was coming up, and she said, I'm not going to church on Mother's Day. And he said, well, why wouldn't you go to church on Mother's Day? And he said he was kind of stumped by her answer. She said, I just can't take all the levity in the service. I just can't take all the levity in the service. And it seems even to me that these days there are churches whose driving force is celebration and entertainment and high-intensity worship. And that's great. That's wonderful. But our lives are not lived on mountaintops, are they? Our lives are not lived in constant celebration and praise and joy. You don't go everywhere every day saying, boy, I'm just too blessed to be stressed or depressed. Right? We live in a real world. And she couldn't stand the levity and the celebration on Mother's Day with the grief that she was going through. And a lot of churches seem to be unable to deal with issues like Psalm 42. What happens for the people who are hurting, who are in real valleys? As a matter of fact, I would argue that probably on any given Sunday, there may be more people sitting in the pews who are going through a dark valley than sitting high on a mountaintop. So if you're going through a valley today, through dark times, if you resonate with what this psalmist says or had before or do in the future, I want you to know something as a pastor. You're not crazy. You're not a freak. You're not abnormal. You are experiencing the same valleys that every single one of us go through, even as godly people. Second thing to remember, God's love is constant even when your experience of it is not. God's love is constant for you, even when your experience of it is not. Verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Boy, how many of you could resonate with that this morning? I remember when going to church was a joy and didn't feel like a chore. I remember when I wanted to be there and felt such peace and fellowship and praise. And man, I love to be in church. And now my joy's gone. Now I'm crying day and night. I'm wondering why God has forgotten me and why I am mourning like I am. Verse 6, my God, my soul is cast down within me. It means to be bent over. The word cast down has the idea of being bent over or stooped over, bent low, it says. We use the expression today, boy, he looks like he's got the weight of the world on his shoulders. That's the idea here. My soul is cast down. Verse 7, he says, deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. Look at this. All your waves and billows have gone over me. He understands God's sovereignty over what's happening in his life. And he goes, as John MacArthur says, from drought to drowning. He first says, I'm thirsting for God. Then he says, Lord, I'm thirsting for you and can't find you. And now he says, it feels like all of your waves and billows have gone over me. I am drowning in this absence of you. What feels like your judgment on my life. Verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why have you left me to my enemies? Chapter 43, Psalm 43 and verse 2, you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? It means to reject me. Why have you rejected me? Why do I mourn constantly? There's a question repeated in verse 3 and verse 10. Where is your God? He says, they continually say to me, verse 3, verse 10, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? They see him in anguish and frustration. They see what's going on and they taunt him and they mock him. Where's your God now? Where's this God you believe in? Look at you. You're falling apart. Where is your God? And what's interesting here is that their taunts and their mockery becomes his question. He's asking the same thing. Where is my God? Where is God in all of this? And yet, there is such hope in these verses. Verse 8, I love this. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He goes from using the word God to Lord. That's the covenant name, Yahweh, the covenant name of God. He understands that God has a covenant, devotion, and love. The word loving kindness there is that word I've told you like a broken record over and over again. That Hebrew word hesed appears over and over in Scripture, and it refers to God's covenant, unfailing devotion to his people. It is God's unfailing love. It is God saying to you, I've chosen you. I'm going to love you. You are going to receive favor. I am for you and will never be against you. You are mine forever. His unfailing love. And when he doesn't experience it, when it's the farthest thing from what he experiences in his life, he knows that God is going to be faithful. There's a thrice repeated refrain, which is why I think these psalms are tied together. In 42, we see it in verse 5 and verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? He's talking to himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He knows God. This is someone who's preaching to himself. Get what's happening here. He is pouring out his anguish, and at the same time, he's preaching to himself. Why are you like this? Put your hope in God. God is going to command his chesed, his loving kindness. He knows God. Verse 8, look at the language he uses. Verse 8, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 9, God my rock, 43 and verse 2, the God of my strength. Verse 4, God my exceeding joy. This is someone who is actively counseling himself in and through the Word of God. He's having a counseling session with himself. He has reminded himself that God's love and devotion is constant, even when his experience of it is not. So those are two things to remember. Now, quickly, two things to do. Two things to do. You're in a valley yourself. You feel what this psalmist is feeling. Number one, preach the gospel to yourself continually. Preach the gospel to yourself continually. The gospel is not just for lost people. It's for Christians. We're not just saved by the gospel. We live by the gospel. And remind yourself that your circumstances don't define you. They refine you, right? Your circumstances don't define you. When God seems absent from your life and you don't know where to find him, they don't define you. They refine you. Hope in God. He will command his loving kindness. So let me remind you of the gospel here. That covenant love and God's hesed, loving kindness, found its absolute fulfillment, its fullest manifestation and revelation in who? I've been preaching to you for 10 years. You should know these answers by now, right? In Jesus Christ, yes. God's commanding his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his covenant love, and that found its fulfillment and its fullest revelation in the person and work of Jesus. The best way to read the Psalms is Christologically, right? I had to read a book on Psalms in seminary, and it was not a hot page turner. It was really boring. I don't even remember the name of it. But I remember this insight from the book. The one thing that stuck with me from the book, it was a good book, the one thing that stuck with me is he said, we should read the Psalms as a conversation between the Father and the Son. That these really could be read as prayers of the Son, Jesus, to the Father, and a conversation between them. That's why so many of the Psalms are messianic. Jesus says, does he not, in Luke 24, that the Bible, and in Matthew 5, he comes to fulfill the law. He says in Luke 24, the Bible's all about him. John, he tells the Jewish leaders, you search the scriptures, and these are they which testify of me. It's all about me. We have such a yearbook theology. We go to the Bible, and we read things like the Psalms, and we insert ourselves into there. We need to understand, first of all, it's first and foremost about Jesus. So how is this about Jesus? It's because Jesus Christ himself found himself in a very similar, as a matter of fact, the exact same situation. In his life, there were many times he had to withdraw and get away from people for extended times of prayer and isolation to be with the Father. But we see this in its fullness in Gethsemane, as Jesus is about to go to a cross. He's about to be arrested and absorb the full wrath of a holy God. In Matthew 26 and 38, rather. Jesus says to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. I'm in such anguish, I feel like I am dying. This is the exact description of what's going on here with this psalmist. In Luke 22:42, Father, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus says, this is too much. I'm crying out for some other way, and yet I will not override your will. I will submit my will toward to the Father's. I will hope in God. Luke 22 and 44 says that Jesus was in such agony that he was sweating blood there in the garden, about to go and purchase redemption for sinful man. He's in exactly this situation. Tears, his food, night and day, his soul thirsty for God, his soul cast down within him. On the cross, Matthew 27:46, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? That's actually a direct quote of Psalm 22. Now, when Jesus was on the cross dying for the sin of the world, do you think he was thinking, boy, let me think of a good scripture verse to quote here. Let me see if I can recall something that'll fit this situation. No, he was crying out the despair and the anguish of his soul to completely fulfill the Word of God, to show us that the Word of God is about him. These psalms, even this psalm, is about him. Explain it to you this way. Let me ask you this. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? This psalmist is in a valley. I mean, he feels the sting of death creeping up on him, tears, his soul cast down, rejected by God, forgotten. Let me ask you something. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? you know, I ask that question and I think myself, you know, something happening to my kids or my wife or just all kinds of awful things we think about, right? And some of you right now are going through awful situations or have terrible things happen even to God's people all the time. But I want to tell you something. I want you to think about this for a minute. The very worst thing that can happen to you is to stand before a holy God in your own sin. The worst thing you will ever face is to stand before the wrath of an all-consuming fire. That's the way the Bible describes our holy and perfectly righteous God, with your own sin. That's the worst thing you will ever face. Let me tell you this. The worst thing that can ever happen to you has already happened to Jesus on your behalf. The worst thing you will ever face in this universe has already happened to Jesus on your behalf. As he cried out on that cross, he absorbed not just crucifixion. It wasn't just the crucifixion, the physical pain, as horrible as it was. But the agony for Jesus was absorbing was to drink this cup that he wanted to pass away from him, this full measure of the wrath of a holy God against sin. The Bible says that in those moments, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus became a curse, became our sin on the cross, and took the weight of that judgment in himself. That's the gospel. The Bible says that if you'll believe that and if you'll trust that, if you'll come to God not on the basis of your own righteousness, but on the basis of faith in Christ, what he's done for you. The gospel's good news to be believed. It's not a to-do list. It's good news to be believed. God says, come to me and believe that I've really paid for your sin through Christ. Now, if God took care already, has remedied, has given you the cure for the worst thing that can ever happen to you, right? The Bible says, if God did not spare his own son to redeem you, how will he not give us all things? If God's taken care of the very worst thing that can ever happen to you, can God handle all the other bad things that happen to us? Can God sovereignly take care of the darkest valley you go through? Absolutely. Absolutely. Preach the gospel to yourself. Psalm 35, I read this morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. And the second thing, when you can't feel his presence, trust his love and his word. There are many times in my own life when I've been unable to feel the tangible presence of God. Let's just be honest. That's a wonderful thing. Is it not wonderful? Not just in church, but in your daily life. And you feel the Spirit of Christ in you. You are just passionate about the Lord. Everything is great. That's not the continual experience of God's people. And there have been many times in my life when I've been unable to feel his presence. You feel like your prayers bounce off the ceiling. You think that everything's being thrown your way. Nothing works out like you think it should. Look what he says in 43 and verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Now you don't need a harp, right? Most of us don't have those lying around. But you do need the light and the truth of God, and that comes through his word. God's given you three wonderful gifts to guide you even in the darkest valleys. He's given you his Spirit who dwells within you to come alongside and comfort you. He's given you his word, his truth, as a guide, a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And he's given you the church, the fellowship of the saints, to come along beside you and say, hey, I've been there too. Or maybe I'm right there with you now. And let's lean on one another and lean into Christ as we go forward. Notice the focus shifts from self-absorption. I am so, you know, awful. I'm mourning and I'm so distraught. The focus goes to a consumption with God, being consumed with God. Let them lead me and bring me to your holy hill and your tabernacle. Hope in God, I will yet praise him. And what he's doing here, this is a man who's in deep anguish, but he has decided that he's going to walk by faith and not by sight. This is someone who says, I don't know where God is, and I'm being taunted and mocked, but I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm going to pray God's going to send out his light and truth to guide me, that he's going to lead me back to his tabernacle. I'm going to rejoin worship of my God and my King, and I will yet praise him. And that's the way we live, isn't it? We walk by faith and not by sight. Wayne Cordero wrote a book that I'm currently reading, and in it he says this: faith is living in advance what we will only understand in reverse. I liked it. Faith is living in advance what we will only understand in reverse. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the poet, said this: all I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. If you're in a valley today walking through some dark times, I could promise you all you have seen of God's goodness and grace will teach you to trust what you don't understand and what you don't see in that valley. Let me leave you with Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? What, church? Comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. If you're in a dark valley today, if you're thirsting for God, I want to remind you of those things, that God loved you. He showed you that. He proved his love on a cross through his own son, Jesus. He will deliver you from this valley. Put your hope and your trust in him. Preach the gospel to yourself and keep walking in faith. Amen. I'm going to say a prayer for you, and then Jeff Christman is coming to close out our service with a very special song that I love, and I want you to listen to the words of this song and let it minister to you in the closing moments of our service today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know there may be some here today, maybe many, who resonate with the words of this psalm, who wonder where you are, who have been feeding on tears day and night, who are mourning, who feel like they've been forgotten by you. There are many here today who are desperately preaching the gospel to themselves, who are reassuring themselves. We pray your Spirit would remind all of us and reassure all of us this morning. You have not forgotten any one of us. You will command your loving kindness. You've commanded it and fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've not forgotten your own. And I pray for those who may be in a dark valley today, that you'll help them preach the gospel to themselves continually. Help them walk by faith. Help them to know the constancy of your love, even when they can't experience and feel it. Remind them that you are there through your word. Thank you for the honesty of this psalmist. Thank you for the anguish we read here because of the wisdom and instruction it gives us for life. As we continue to pray and meditate and listen to the words of this song, may you, not just now, but in the weeks to come, bring healing to those who need it. Give new life and salvation to those who may be crying out for it right now. There may be someone here crying out for the first time, Lord, I'm a sinner and I believe that Jesus paid my price. I believe that he took my wrath on the cross. He endured that for my sake and I want to be saved. I want to follow you, Lord. And today you may be even giving new life to someone right here, right now. May they follow through with all that it means to love and serve you. We thank you for loving us in Christ. It's in his name we pray.